Let's pray. Gracious God, we are humbled to be in your presence today, Lord. We know that you look down on us in all of our fumbling ways, and you love us. You delight in us as your people. You are so kind and patient and merciful towards us. Lord, in our lives, we so often just make messes. We say things or do things that that spread hurt or create confusion, and yet you're merciful to us. We pray that we would today just release our need to control every circumstance to you as God. Give you the full authority and rights of control over us that you deserve. And Lord, we pray that as we open your word today, our hearts would be open and receptive to what you have to show us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. I'll step back here because that's really sticky now. All right, the carpet's not so bad. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, and then the end of that chapter is where we're going to be today. And for the next two Sundays after this. Acts chapter 2. Verse 42 to verse 47. This is what Luke tells us about the outflow of the day of Pentecost. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word as we look at it today. First two Sundays of the month, of the new year, we were in the Old Testament. We were in the prophets. January 3rd, we were looking at Jeremiah chapter 31 and God's pledge of loving Israel with an everlasting love. Tremendous words and His promise, His assurance to them of a great coming restoration. And then January 10th, last Sunday, we were in Isaiah 9 and the promise of the very one who would come and bring that great restoration, the child of the virgin, the son to be given, the one we would know as Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. Now I hope that for you such great promises just launch us into this new year with hope, with energy, with zeal, even in the face of all kinds of ongoing problems, ongoing global health crisis, ongoing strife and social and political tumult and all the rest here at home. Jesus is Lord over all that. He is reigning supreme and sovereign over all of that. Amen. 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 Yes, He is. He is on the throne. And nothing will shake Him from that place. All the things on this earth are under His dominion. I pray that His everlasting kingdom will come and that His never-failing will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, I believe that His kingdom has come. I believe His kingdom is coming. Even today, present tense. And I believe His kingdom will come fully, finally, one day when He again, personally, visibly, sets foot on the Mount of Olives and destroys His enemies at last. All of them, forever. His kingdom has come, is coming, and will come. And so I pray that we might not grow weary in doing good. I pray that we, as His people, not grow weary in doing the gospel in this world until our days end or until that day comes. Whichever comes first, may we be faithful in doing His work in this world. So before we jump into 2 Corinthians, which is where we're going to go for the 3 months of February, March, and April, we're going to just kind of go right along in sequence. We started with 1 Corinthians last year. We're gonna see what Paul has to say to that church beginning in February. But before we get there, we got these three Sundays, and I want to just jump into this text here in Luke. It's a favorite of mine. It's something that I've preached from many times as your pastor, and I want to go back there today to Luke's account of the day of Pentecost and the ripple effect of that moment in the church when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, came down in Jerusalem, and the effect that that had on the church, the gathered, going, gospel expression of Jesus' life and ministry and His kingdom to come. I want to look at this today. Our focus is going to be those verses that we read, verses 42 to 47. I'm calling this three-week series, because as you'll notice, looking at that passage as I read, every sentence in those verses begins with and. Now, and in the English language and chi, which is the Greek word for and, they are conjunctions. That's what we call them in grammar. They conjoin things. They join together words or ideas. Sometimes they build on one another in a sort of a sequence. Sometimes they form just more of a list of things, and sometimes they describe a cause and effect relationship. And that's how I see these six and sentences here. And so to bring them into clearest focus for us, we have to look, I think, at the cause that creates the effects described in verses 42 to 47. And of course, that most important of causes is the coming of the Holy Spirit upon those gathered there in the upper room at the beginning of chapter 2. Jesus is coming in the flesh. Okay? Let's think about that. What does that fulfill? Well, it fulfills Isaiah's prophecy, right? Of the promised one through the virgin birth. The Holy Spirit's coming in Acts chapter 2 is the new covenant described in Jeremiah 31, 33, where the Lord says, "After those days, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people." That's what we see coming to pass in Acts chapter 2. The advent of that new covenant. The Holy Spirit's key effect on those believers was unprecedented boldness. I mean, literally, just from Jesus' death and burial, and even following his resurrection, those disciples were fearful. They were afraid. And when the Spirit comes, everything changes. They are emboldened. And they are declaring salvation in Jesus. They are calling people to repentance and faith. Peter's sermon in verses 14 to 39 is Exhibit A. Luke summarizes it in verse 40 and 41 where he says, "With many other words, he, Peter, bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Man, what an awesome, amazing display of Holy Spirit power on the day of Pentecost. Listen, brothers and sisters, the function of the church of the Lord Jesus from Pentecost until he returns one day, is to be the flesh and blood expression of his life and his kingdom here on the earth. That's our purpose. Now, it's good to desire Christian community like we see described in verses 42 to 47. But listen, we must not neglect the Spirit-driven declaration that we see in verse 40. Okay? We've got an awesome demonstration of Christian community, Christian fellowship. It is seen as the quintessential description of how a Christian community ought to be functioning and working together and living together in harmony and unity. But it is so for a reason, because it is the outflow of a declaration, that great declaration of verse 40, where Peter says, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." And that's the big idea for these three messages. The church's display of new life in Christ must be driven and shaped by its declaration of new life in Christ. How we display Christ in our fellowship must be shaped and driven by how we are declaring Christ through our lives and our testimony outward. Each week for the next 3 weeks, we're going to consider two of the six "and" descriptions in verses 42 to 47. We're going to be looking at verses 42 and 43 today. And we're going to look at them in the light of that fundamental declaration. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. That message gave shape to the early church. And it needs to shape our fellowship today if we're truly to be about Jesus' mission in the world. And so let's just take a few minutes and unpack that declaration before we get to verses 42 and 43. Let me be clear. Save yourselves. That's not Peter suggesting that sinners can save themselves by some will or effort at not being crooked. Okay? That's not what he's saying when he says, save yourselves. What he's saying, what he means, is what those on a lifeboat mean when they throw a life preserver to someone who's drowning and say, grab the life preserver. Hold on. He wants people to grab and hang on to the life preserver, Jesus, by faith. By repenting, he wants them to stop flailing about and thrashing about in sin and wake up and say, whoa, this is stupid. I'm dead meat if I don't grab on to this life preserver. That's what Peter means by save yourselves. So, was Peter's generation the only crooked one? No, we know that. Every generation of human history is crooked. Believers in every age need to come to terms with the crookedness of our own times. We need to come to terms also with how we personally as sinners have contributed to the crookedness of our age. That's what Peter really means by generation here, crooked generation. He's not really referring to a period of time. It's more personal than that. Okay? The word generation, it has the same root word as genetics. It has the same root word as generate or gender or genesis. You see, in Greek, we don't have masculine and feminine words. We have pronouns that are masculine and feminine in the English language. But in Greek, almost every word is either masculine or feminine, or some of them are just kind of in between. They're called neuter. Okay, but this word for generation in Greek is feminine. Okay? And what that means is that the Greek mind would have associated generation with a feminine function, and that function is birth, the giving of birth, the crooked generation from which Peter urges his listeners to save themselves is a crookedness that comes by way of birth. You're born crooked. Save yourselves from your birth. Why else would Jesus tell Nicodemus in that famous conversation in John chapter 3, you must be what? Born again. The word in the Bible for the spiritual rebirth that Peter calls for is regeneration. So he says, be saved. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. Well, the Bible word for what he is hoping that they will do is regenerate. That he hopes that they will be regenerated. The word regeneration is only used four times in the New Testament. Peter uses it twice in his first epistle, 1 Peter, and he uses it in a verb form. Okay, he says in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again or regenerated to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. And then a few verses later in 1 Peter 1:23, he says, you have been born again. You have been regenerated, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring Word of God. And then the Apostle Paul and Jesus use regeneration as a noun. Okay, Paul says in Titus 3:5, God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in Matthew 19:28, truly I say to you, and he's talking here about the regeneration of all things, of all creation. He's talking about the new heaven and the new earth that we see described in the book of Revelation. Here's what Jesus says, truly I say to you, at the regeneration of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones. Talking to the disciples, 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Listen, the church is a community of people saved from a crooked generation by way of regeneration, by way of rebirth. We are saved from the curse, saved from the birthright of original sin inherited from Adam and Eve by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a community of Christ followers, our twofold purpose is to declare the gospel as the cause of regeneration. And we are then to display the effects of regeneration. Both of these things happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. We declare the gospel as the means of regeneration, and we display gospel lives as evidence of regeneration. Both by the Holy Spirit's power. As we see in verses 42 and 43, the first two and effects that come out of that declaration, the two first and effects caused by the Holy Spirit's regenerating power through the gospel in the early church are what? Devotion and awe. Isn't it cool how the shape your mouth makes when you say the word awe is the shape that your mouth makes when you are in awe of something. Awe. Devotion and awe. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, Luke says in verse 42, and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So let's start with devotion. First of all, who's doing the devoting here? And I've said before, and I'll say it again, we just came out of an election season where we voted. The way I like to define devotion is to give up your vote. Okay? Is to say, I'm surrendering to a higher authority who now gets to decide and control my life. They devoted themselves. Who's doing the devoting? The immediate reference point is verse 41. So those who received his, that is Peter's word, who were baptized and who were added that day, about 3,000 souls, that's who were doing the devoting. Okay? 3,000 brand new believers saved from the crooked generation by the Holy Spirit's regenerating power through Peter's gospel. They are devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. But not just that. They're devoting themselves to the fellowship that's been brought into existence by the teachings of Jesus, including, as we just did, the breaking of bread. Okay? Yes. They broke bread from house to house. They shared fellowship meals together. They did do that. In 1 Corinthians, we saw that they had love feasts, okay? These great fellowship meals and dinners. That was included. But specifically, I believe what's referred to here is the Christian fellowship meal, right? The Lord's Supper. The breaking of bread in remembrance of his broken body, which he had just a few weeks earlier commanded disciples to do. They're devoting themselves to that breaking of bread, to the remembering of Jesus. They're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, not just by breaking bread in remembrance of Jesus, but also by prayer. Specifically, what's the word Luke uses? The prayers, not just prayer in a general vague sense, but the prayers, plural. What does it mean? What does he mean by the prayers? I think it means regular times of prayer. Okay, not just prayer in some vague sense, but prayer in an intentional, purposeful sense. Regular times of prayer. No doubt they prayed individually. But I think verse 46 gives us another clue. If you look down a little bit at verse 46, where Luke says, day by day, attending the temple together. To me, that's a picture of a group of people embracing group prayer as an act of public devotion and worship. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So whether 3,000 or whether 30, you're not a church, in my opinion, unless you display devotion as an act caused by regeneration, as an effect of regeneration. First of all, devotion to Jesus' pattern of sound teaching. Okay, as delivered by his apostles and prophets in Scripture. That's the first piece of it. Secondly, devotion as a pattern of fellowship defined by remembering and receiving the body of Christ together. And third, devotion as a pattern of worship demonstrated in a collective commitment to public prayer. How awesome it was and encouraging to me to gather nine of us men right here in the middle of this room Tuesday morning, 5:30, just to pray, to be encouraged together in God's Word as we read through 1 Timothy chapter 1 together, to see these men devoting themselves to a time of group prayer for one another, for our church, for our mission field. I know others wanted to be there, but couldn't. I just say more of that. More of that, please. Men, ladies, let's have more times of purposeful, intentional, gathered prayer. I appreciate these men. I appreciate the desire that they have, their willingness to get up early and come together and make that a priority. I appreciate that commitment. So what about awe? What about awe? This is the second and effect of that Luke mentions among the newly regenerated believers. He says in verse 43, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." You may have a footnote like I do in your Bible that says awe can also be translated fear. Okay? But this is not a fearful, fretful, afraidy cat kind of fear. This is a holy fear. It is a reverential, submitted, glad kind of fear. All 3,000 souls were captivated in utter, awestruck amazement and reverence for God because of the miracles that He was doing through His apostles. And of these first two effects, these two and effects of the Spirit's regenerating power in the early church, devotion, let's be honest, devotion seems a little more accessible to us, right? It's something that we can apply ourselves to do. I can get up at 5 and be at a men's prayer gathering at 5:30. I can check that off. I can say I've done something devotional today. Devotion seems a little more accessible. They devoted in verse 42. That's a verb. It's action. Okay? In verse 43, came is the verb. Awe is a noun. Okay? It's a condition that they experienced. It's not an action that they took. Let's be honest. Is awe a condition that we as a church want to experience? When was the last time you can say you were in awe as a Christian? At the work of God. At the power of God. When was the last time we were in awe as a church? For me, individually, it was last September when I got to baptize our daughter. I mean, Deborah and I had prayed for her since she was born. Before she was born, we had prayed for her. We and many others had shared the gospel with her since she was a baby. Okay, but standing there in that water, hearing her on the couch the night before as we put together her written testimony, affirm those things, affirm her belief in Jesus as her Savior, standing there with her, I realized this is not my doing. I didn't do this. I was involved. I was there. I was her dad. I spoke the gospel into her, but the change of heart whereby she turned from sin to trust in Jesus was not something I could do. That was awesome. Even as brand new believers, those 3,000 early Christians knew the apostles were not magicians. Okay, they knew that those miracles, the healings, the exorcisms were God's power at work in them and through them, not their own doing. And in the same way, when we see new life through the gospel by the Holy Spirit, we know it's not by human power. Anything I could talk somebody into, somebody else could talk that person out of. But when a person truly says yes to Jesus, and there is a demonstrated commitment, a, a scene, a visible change of heart and of mind. That's the hand of God. And that's awesome. And we just have to embrace that condition of awe. It's not something we can manufacture. And so in closing today, I hope you'll consider this passage not just as a description of the early church's devotion and awe, but as a call to renewed devotion, a call to awe as a church, even our church. And I pray that our devotion and that our awe would be ands that result from our gospel declaration. That as we go into the world day by day, that as we go about our lives in public, in this fallen and crooked generation, we would be forthrightly calling people, as Peter did, to save themselves from this crooked generation. And I pray that deepened devotion, I pray that a condition of awe would descend upon us as a church as we're being faithful to the message Jesus has for us. Let me ask you this. Maybe you're in the room, maybe you're watching online. Would you like to receive Jesus as Lord today? Would you like to embrace Him? Embrace the life preserver, the life saver, Jesus, by faith today? Would you like to be saved from your crooked generation and experience regeneration by the Holy Spirit? Listen, stop laboring to reform yourself. Stop laboring to reinvent and straighten yourself out from being crooked. And just be reborn. That's how it works. Everything else is futility. And all the striving at self-improvement, self-reform, it's just adding new kinks to the crookedness of sin in your life. The only real fix is a Savior, and that's Jesus. So my invitation, the invitation of this message is the same, I pray, as was Peter's. Save yourselves. Here is Jesus, Son of God, born in human flesh, lived a perfect, sinless life, went to the cross in your place and in my place to pay with His broken body and His shed blood the penalty that our sin, your sin and mine, deserved. Died, buried, rose again to reign everlastingly. Will you receive Him while there's still time? Let's pray. Gracious God, I pray that Your Spirit would go out from this text and from these words through my mouth. I pray that, Lord, this week as we open our mouths and declare the hope we have in Jesus, that Your Spirit would precede us, that we begin to churn and work and wake up the hearts of those to whom we witness, that they might see their sin, that they might see their desperate, crooked condition, lost, drowning, and realize that You have sent a life preserver. It's not us, but it is the Jesus we proclaim. God, may we see repentance this year. May we see people converted this year, born again, regenerated by the power of Your Spirit, Lord. Let our lives be a visible, vocal testimony to Your goodness and Your grace. Be it our kids, as they grow and come into a clear understanding by your Spirit's power of the gospel, may they confess Jesus and give their lives to him in regeneration. Lord, whether it's our neighbors or our office mates or our crew members at work, whomever it is, Lord, let the gospel shine brightly in our lives and let it be clear in our words and our conversations. Call people, Lord, by your Spirit, by the gospel. Would you build your kingdom through us? Make us faithful. Make us devoted. And Lord, let awe descend upon us again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.